Now, would you turn back to Matthew 6, please? That's where we're going to be. Last week, we looked at the whole question of stewardship with a kind of overview. Accountability. The fact that when we stand before our Saviour and our Maker, Jesus Christ, we must give an account of various areas of our lives and give an account of our trust. What have we done with these areas? Have we been faithful? Have we been good stewards? Now, this week we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on money and possessions. Of Jesus' 38 parables, half are on this subject. 1 in 10 gospel verses deal with the question of money and possessions. Jesus taught more on it than he did on anything else. In fact, 5 times more than he did on anything else. Evidently, they were hard of hearing when it came to this subject, and so are we. Somebody has calculated that in Matthew's gospel there are 109 references, in Mark 57, Luke 94, John 88. I tried to be a good stewardship of time, so I didn't spend time checking that out. But I can believe it, because it is a very important subject. And especially the question of money, because we so often grasp onto that if we possibly can. Now we're going to look at verse 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's the negative. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's something we're not to do by way of storage, and something we are to do. So instead of trying to hit everything and hitting nothing, let's just look at this passage and refer to others as we go along. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. What that means is don't lay it up. Don't hoard wealth. They would try to do that in Jesus' day with 3 commodities, garments, grain, and gold. Garments, clothes. In 1 Kings 5, Naaman, the Syrian commander-in-chief, having been cured of leprosy, offered to the crooked servant of Elisha, Gehazi, 2 talents of silver and 2 sets of clothing. Because in those days, and to some extent still today, a person would invest their wealth in their wardrobe, in their clothing. But the problem in those days, and still is, moths, because they come into the closet and eat your best clothes. Because it's usually stored clothes that they attack. If all you own is a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, you probably won't have to invest in mothballs. But if you have a walk-in closet with dresses or suits, as far as the eye can see, well, then you'll have to watch out for moths. I heard of a man who took the mothballs back to the store, and he said, they don't work. And the storekeeper said, why not? And he said, because I can't hit the little beggars with them. That's not what you do with mothballs. But some people, they still store their wealth into lay-up clothes and keep on adding according to fashion. They did in those days even more so. Then there was grain. It says here, where moth and rust destroy. But the word in the Greek is brosis, and it means literally eating. Eating. Where, don't store it, where eating destroys it. Never in the New Testament is brosis used of rust, but it is used of vermin who eat your grain. And then the man in Luke 12 who said, oh, I'm doing well, I'm prospering. I got so much grain, I'm going to have to pull down my barns and build bigger barns and bigger barns. I have much wealth laid up for many years. He was putting his wealth into grain, storing it up, hoarding it. or intended to. But the problem was the little vermins who come and eat it and spoil it. And then the third thing they tried to do was to put it into gold. But the trouble there was thieves. Thieves break in and steal. See, they would put the gold into a jar and put the jar in an innermost little room in the house, obviously. Kind of nearest thing to a safe. So that anybody had to go through all the family rooms to get to this innermost little room safe in the middle, the tamayon. And that's where the gold would be if they had any. And that's where the thieves would actually dig through the dried mud walls or even remove stones in order to get through to steal the family treasure. It's interesting, if you turn back to Matthew 6:6, Jesus teaching on prayer, when you pray, go into your tamayon, same word, your innermost treasure room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But it's interesting, he's not only saying when you pray, as well as praying with other people and praying in the church prayer meeting and so on, that's all very good, but there should be some times when you get right alone and there's only you and God, and nobody will know except you and God. And this is the best place to go. Go into the treasure room. It will help remind you where your treasure really is or ought to be. Because there you're lifting up your soul and your heart to God, the Father of lights, who sends down everything for you, right in the place where most people set their affections. I heard of a restaurateur who was a Christian who did very well. And in the cash register, as people going out paying their bills, the cash register, there was a long, bent, rusty nail. And sometimes the new waiters or waitresses would ask, why do you keep that rusty old nail in the cash register? And he said, because I never want to forget what my Heavenly Father gave to me and what my Savior did for me when he gave his life for me on the cross. And I want what comes into this cash register to be dedicated to him. The tamayon, the innermost room. But the problem was, if your treasure was there, thieves would break in and steal it. Sometimes they used to put in a jar in a field and bury it in a field, so that only they would know the place where it was buried. But the thieves were clever, and they would watch out for anyone who'd inherited anything or they thought might have something to bury, and they would watch, 24-hour watch, to see where it was and then try and go and steal it. So it seems that if you put your treasure into earthly things, it's likely to wither away, be stolen, eaten, or whatever. So it is still. We've never had so much money, and yet it seems to have so little value. We've never had so many gadgets, yet they seem to give so little satisfaction. We've never had so much education, and yet there is less and less culture. We've never had so much leisure, and yet there's less and less enjoyment. Last Sunday, did you read Haggai? Did you read that chapter in Haggai? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You have eaten much, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. Of course, what the reason needed to do that was because they were living in panelled houses for themselves while God's house remained in a ruin. And even if you manage to preserve all your clothes, your garments, your grain and your gold, or whatever else you've invested in and hoarded up, you'll leave it all behind. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that story of the man who was going to build his bigger barns and so on, God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This, said Jesus, is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. A millionaire died and somebody asked his friend, what did you leave? The friend said, everything. Everything. So here's the negative. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It raises two practical questions in my mind. Does it in yours? Is it therefore wrong to be wealthy? Are all these so-called wealthy Christians a contradiction in terms? Should we all give everything away? Sell all we have? Realize our possessions? Sell them or whatever? Realize them? Assets? And give it all away? And live on a pair of jeans, or live in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, or certainly have no wealth? And is it wrong even to have savings account at the bank or any investments? Well, Jesus did warn about the dangers of wealth. There's no question about that. He did tell the rich young ruler to give it all away, to do just that. To give it all away and come and follow him. But the reason for that was because this man's possession and riches was coming between him and the Savior, between him and God. And if anything comes between you and God, it's better to do without it. Better to be gone. Whatever it might be. Because the most important relationship that you or I can ever have, and the only ultimately crucial one, is that between ourselves and our God and our Creator. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus addresses the question of rich people being converted, and he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, Luke 18:24. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. We'll come back to that if I have time. He did not tell everybody to sell all they had and give it all away. He commended saints in the Old Testament who were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. God had made him rich. The Bible says that, and he was a friend of God. He counted all his possessions as being given in trust from God, but he held lightly to them. He was a sojourner, a nomad. And he was the prototype of the walk of faith. But he wasn't told to give it all away. Job was a rich man, made rich by God. It was all taken away because Satan accused him before God of only trusting God for material wealth. But when it was proved and demonstrated that he trusted God anyway, in sickness as well as in health, in poverty as well as in riches, in trial as well as in ease, then God gave it all back to him manyfold. And he was a rich man again. David was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man, although Solomon found by trusting in riches and possessions and earthly things, it was all vanity, meaningless. In Jesus' time, Mary, Martha and Lazarus had a beautiful home at Bethany, and the Lord Jesus loved to go there and stay there. Some of his disciples had boats and businesses, and the Lord Jesus benefited from that. There was obviously a family or somebody at Bethphage, another village on the Mount of Olives, just overlooking Jerusalem, who owned a donkey that was at the disposal of Jesus. And speaking of Jerusalem, there was somebody who owned a very good quality home in Jerusalem with a large upper room that was big enough for Jesus to use for the Last Supper, the Holy Communion Institution Supper. We read of Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb Jesus was buried in, that he was rich and very well connected. He said, I'll go and speak to Pilate. He moved in those circles. He was a member of the Jewish council, as was Nicodemus, and yet it says he was a disciple of Jesus. He hadn't been told that he couldn't be a disciple unless he sold everything and gave it all away, because evidently it was not his problem, and was not coming between him and God. It's not how much you have, it's what you do with it, and where your heart is. Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 tells us of women who followed around with Jesus, well connected, some of them well-to-do women, followed around with Jesus and his disciples and provided for them out of their means. Luke 8:3, supported them out of their own means. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 7, we read of some Galilean women who cared for his needs. So I don't think it is true to say that it's necessarily wrong to have many possessions and to be well off, although it's very dangerous. What about the rest of us who are not very well off and don't have many possessions? Should we not have a savings account? Should we never have CDs or IRAs or anything like that? Or because he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Isn't that doing that? No, what is prohibited, it seems to me, studying this, is stashing it away. Just hoarding it, just stashing it away. The Greek word has the idea of piling it on, making a pile. And it has no reason to be there and to be added to and to be stored except greed. But there are occasions when we ought to make provision. For instance, the Bible teaches us to make provision for the future. For the future. You can't read the book of Proverbs without realizing that. What about Proverbs 6, for instance? How about this commended in Scripture? Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Obviously preparing for the future. Just as Joseph told the Egyptians to do. There are going to be 7 good years, and there are going to be 7 lean years, he said. Now, if you're going to be good stewards, you won't squander the 7 good years. You'll put some of it by, so that when the lean years come, you are able to live on that. And that's why those of you who are wise do make provision for your future, with your investments, for your pensions and so on, and that's something I've been wrong about and have failed to do. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 onwards, the Lord Jesus tells a parable of a steward, and he's obviously a good steward. Why? Well, because, well, in fact, there were 2 good ones and a bad one. One was given 5 talents, and when the master came to see the account, his 5 had made another 5. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Here came the one who'd been entrusted with 2. His 2 had made another 2. Well done, good and faithful servant. The 3rd one who had 1 had buried it in a field and it didn't make anything. He brought it back to his master, but his master said, you wicked, lazy servant. You should have put the money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So it is not wrong to make provision for the future. It is not wrong, in fact it's commanded, to make provision for the family. 2 Corinthians 12:14, and the epistles are also the teaching of Jesus, of course, as you know, through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 12:14, what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. In the 4th verse of that chapter, he deals with widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So there are times when parents need to make wise investments in order to provide for the needs of their family, their children, and the future of their children. Perhaps school, perhaps college, perhaps getting them set up in married life or in business. That isn't wrong, it's right. And there are times when children need some resources to provide for their parents and their grandparents even, who may be going through a lean time. Now somebody may say, yes, but what about Jesus? He didn't own any property, he didn't have any investments. It says of him, he had nowhere to lay his head. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he slept standing up all the time. Nowhere to lay his head. It doesn't mean that he never slept in a bed or in a house. It means he didn't own any property. He had not left his home and the family business where he was a skilled carpenter, a middle-class profession in those days, and launch out into the world and say, before I become an itinerant evangelist, let me decide where I'm going to invest my wealth and property and buy some. Let's have a little house on the Sea of Galilee, let's have another one on the Mediterranean, and let's have a townhouse in Jerusalem. He said, no, I've got 3 years. I'm called to be a preacher and a healer and a teacher of my disciples. I'm going to teach them as often and as long as I can, everything I possibly can in these 3 short years, because then I know I'm going to die. And I don't want to be sidetracked by having worries about property. And if you or I are called to an itinerant evangelistic work, traveling all the time, staying long nowhere, and know that we're going to die in 3 years' time, we'd be very unwise to invest in any property. But I don't believe that Jesus was therefore saying, so nobody should ever own a home. Nobody should ever own anything. Jesus owned the things he walked about with, one of which was one of the most beautiful suits, equivalent robes, hand-woven, one piece, that people had ever seen. A garment given by love. And he was pleased to wear it. We are to make provision for the future, make provision for the family. We are to make provision for the kingdom. Verse 33 of Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So from our savings and investments, when we've made provision for the future and provision for the family, we will give to the church and to evangelism and to missions and to the poor. And some do it better by shrewd investments and by profitable businesses. How Christian workers profited from trusts and foundations that have been set up by those that God has prospered in this world. Millions have been given away. Luke 12:48b, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So if God entrusts a man or a family or a woman with much, then of course he's expecting much. So that's the negative. How's the time going? Let's turn to the positive. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you make sure you'll be there. What's the point of storing up treasure in heaven if you never inherit it, if you never get there? So the first thing, and I must challenge you on this, is are you sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven and that you are going there? If you died tonight, would you go there? Say, yes, because I come to church. That won't get you there. Well, I tithe, I give my money. I'm a good steward of my resources. Even that won't get you there. But I read my Bible every day and I pray. Even that won't get you there. Those are all good things. Only Jesus can get you there. Have you put your trust in him? Have you cast yourself upon him? Do you know what it means, the Lamb's Book of Life? Secondly, always cultivate a growing wonder that he's going to bring you there. Because the longer we go on as Christians, the more remarkable it should seem to us His grace that we are counted in the number of His elect. Sometimes when we first come to Christ, we wrestle through various questions of, can I accept Him? But when you've come to Christ, you've accepted Christ, you've become a Christian, you will learn that the real question is, how could He ever accept you? But He's done so by His grace, because He's been pleased to save sinners, and He gave His life as a ransom for many, including Harry Kilbride and you. But oh, what a wonder it will be that day to even be there. And the more it's a wonder to us, the more it's a treasure to us. You know how much I love living in the United States? Last week I was in Brazil, came back a week ago. Overnight flight from São Paulo, JFK Airport, New York. And I waited for about an hour in line to come through immigration. Show my passport and then my green card. And she looked on the computer to see if I was a criminal. And she looked to see on various lists and everything. And then eventually, through. And as I walked through that corridor, I had to stop because I shed a tear. The incredible privilege of living in your beautiful, beloved land. Don't deserve to be here. Why should you take us in? And when we get to heaven, how much more we shall think like that. And then increase your love for Jesus, won't you? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your heart with Jesus? Is He your treasure? If you love somebody a lot, then really nothing else matters except to be with them, does it? Whether in a tent or in a mansion isn't all that important. It's who you're with, who you love. And if you love Jesus more and more, that will be your treasure in heaven. He will. And then fourthly, give your money away as the Lord directs. Give away the surplus after these things that are our responsibilities as part of our stewardship. Matthew chapter 6, opening statement, verse 2. Matthew 6, 2. So when you give to the needy, not if, when, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. If you do it to gain the praise of men, says Jesus, to have your name on the list, then of course you'll gain that, I guess, but you won't gain any reward in heaven. That's not laying up treasure in heaven. You haven't invested a penny of that in heaven. You've only invested it to get the praise of men. The Pharisees used to sound trumpets, they said, because they had to. It was the only way that the poor knew to come. But Jesus knew that wasn't their real motive. He says, give in secret. Because only when you give what you will only give when only God knows what you're giving is really investing money in heaven, investing treasure in heaven. Does it mean that we shouldn't sign checks because the counters are going to see whose name is on the check? I don't think so, because that's just the best way to do our banking. We're not trying to impress the counters. We probably don't. Most of us don't even know who they are. Does it mean that we shouldn't give pledges? I don't think it means that we shouldn't do that. It's just a statement of intent so that we have some idea of what is going to come in. God willing, God prospering. It's all a question of motive, but we shouldn't boast. It can be very dangerous. But when we give in secret, and only God knows, that's the real investment. And we're investing in treasure in heaven. And so is prayer. We read it, Matthew 6, 6. In the Tamayon, the innermost room, the room for your real treasure, let your treasure be God and talk to Him. And every time you do, you're laying up treasure in heaven. He will reward you, it says. Self-denial. When you fast, says Jesus in the next passage, verse 16 onwards of Matthew 6, Don't show off. Don't let people know that you've done without, that you've given up something for the kingdom's sake. Cover it up. Make it seem as if everything's just the same. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So laying up treasure in heaven, when you rejoice in persecution and stand up under it, Matthew 5:11-12, he will reward you. When you do your ministry faithfully, 1 Corinthians 3, and build with gold, silver and precious stones, you're laying up treasure in heaven. When you do your good works, Matthew 25:34, the story of the sheep and the goats on the last judgment. When did we see you hungry or naked or any of those things? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You fed the hungry, you quenched the thirsty, you gave hospitality, you opened your home, you clothed the needy, you visited the sick. And by doing that, says Jesus, you laid up treasure in heaven. Look at Luke 16:9 with me for a very interesting verse. Luke 16:9, a verse that always puzzled me, but I think I've got the meaning of it. Luke 16:9, I tell you, use worldly wealth, King James, the mammon of unrighteousness, to gain friends for yourself. It's a strange saying. So that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal blessings, dwellings. It seems to me that primarily he's thinking here of things that you could do with your money, or maybe with your talent, or maybe with your time, that will help God's people individually in such a way that when you go to heaven, oh, they will be there to welcome you. And they'll thank God for you. That's certainly been true in my life. I could introduce you, and maybe I will one day in heaven, to people down the years who have done kind things for me or for my family, which I will never, never, never forget. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do that, because you'll be investing in heaven. When you get up there, people will say, oh, I want to introduce you to these people. Do you know what this person did for me when I was 43 years old and I was in hospital? And you'll say, oh, no, he was nothing. Oh, no, he was everything. He was everything. And you'll have riches. And hey, the greatest treasure that you can ever give. You say, well, I haven't got any money to give to anybody to do anything. Have you got the gospel? Didn't we say last week that we're stewards of the gospel? The greatest welcome you will have are from the people you've led to Christ. The people you gave a tract to. The people you prayed for. Even if they don't know now, they'll know then, because Jesus will tell them. He will say to them, do you know, humanly speaking, why you're here? You're here because that person prayed for you. Come here, I want to introduce you to the person who shed tears over you and prayed for you and longed to see you saved. Have you forgotten your Sunday school teacher? I want to introduce you, because it's because of their faithfulness that you're here. Treasure in heaven by what you do and I do now. And then your character. You take your character to heaven, make it rich in spiritual riches, won't you? So here's the sum of it then, and I'm done. Gain all you can, it seems to me, so long as it's legitimate and honourable, as guided by the Lord, but do not set your heart on it. Verse 21 of Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't set your heart on worldly treasure things. And don't be a slave to it. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That is, be a slave to two masters. The word is doulos. You can't give yourself wholly to two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You have to make up your mind. Who is your master? What is your master? And don't hoard it. Don't stash it away or stockpile it. allocate it according to good stewardship, make provision for your family, for your future, and then give the rest away, invest it in the kingdom of God. John Wesley was very rich in a way. Thousands and thousands of pounds went through his hands from his books that he wrote and sold. They were all bestsellers. His journals, the hymns that he wrote, the books of hymns, all the royalties pouring in. Thousands of pounds. And when he died in his 80s, his estate was worth £28. £28. Because he'd given it all away as fast as it came in. But somebody says, but Harry, it's my security, you see. My investments, my stockpiles, and my houses, my things are my security. If I didn't have them, I'd worry. That's why Jesus ends the chapter by saying, what? You've got cause to worry if your security is in things and if your happiness depends on those. Don't worry. Don't you belong to God? Aren't you a child of God? Isn't he your father? Isn't he Jehovah Jireh? Isn't he the God who provides? And then on the grass of the Sea of Galilee, there, the mountains that sweep into the Sea of Galilee, he says, look at the birds. How your heavenly Father cares for them. Because they're busy. He provides the work as well as the worms. They don't just sit on the branch and God rains the worms down. They have to be to and fro busy. But they don't worry. They don't say, oh, what will it be like next year? I will pull down my nest and build bigger nests. And I will lay up for myself many nests for many years. No, God will provide. Look at the flowers. Picks a little wildflower. Garments, clothes. Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of those. Gold, don't put your trust in that. Put your trust in God. He will provide for you. Worry shortens life. And he will reward you. When Jesus addressed the apostles who said to him, we've left everything for you. He said, I tell you, no one has given up anything of this world for me, but my heavenly Father will not give him more in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. We often miss out the bit in this present age. He wasn't saying a wealth and prosperity gospel. He was saying this. Why do you set your affections on things on the earth? Why do you stockpile? Why do you stash it away? Well, it's our security and our happiness. Listen, he says, give it away, and God, your heavenly Father, will give you a better security and greater happiness. Peace that the world cannot give. Trust him. Trust him, for he careth for you. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the teaching of Jesus, so much on this subject, so challenging. Help us to get it in all its balances. Make us good stewards of what we have. Oh, we do live in a culture and in an age, perhaps he did too, where there's a temptation to stash it away, to add to it, to be greedy. Save us from that. Help us to make provision, as we should, according to biblical commands and principles. But then, as you prosper us and entrust us with more, show us, direct us where it should go and to whom. Believing that our Heavenly Father, who is the great provider, the one who owns everything and controls and directs everything, will give to us daily all that we need, and no doubt much more. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, what security can match that? Give us a trust, and part us now with your blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.